Pray, and then we'll start in here. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for all your blessings on us. Lord, thank you for the people that have been coming and the visitors that have been coming, Lord, and the souls that have been saved recently. And we ask you, Lord, to please help us not to mess up. Help me not to mess up what it is you're doing. And I get it, Lord, that it ain't me. It's you. And I love you, and I appreciate you, and I'm glad that you're God, and I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad I get to serve you. I thank you for your word. I'm glad that I get to study it and teach it and preach it. Lord, what a privilege it is. I pray now that you'd please fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'd help me as we go through this chapter to do so in such a way that it'd be a help to the people that are here and give them some understanding, give them some help, give them some encouragement. I pray that you'd convict them if that's what they need. That above all, Father, you'd give us what we need to draw closer to you and to be more like you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So notice, first of all, the context. He says, having therefore these promises. So we're in context of what we talked about last week, which was biblical separation. And I think it's important, sort of as a little bit of an introduction to chapter 7 and what we're fixing to see here in a minute, to sort of circle back and reiterate what we had talked about last week. I think it's extremely crucial that you and I realize that God expects us to be a separated people. That's like a cuss word among most Christians nowadays. You say separation and they just panic and freak out. And I'll tell you this, the reason they panic and freak out, many of them, really doesn't have anything to do with the biblical definition of what it means to be separated. A lot of Christians panic and freak out not because of God or because of the Bible, but because of what men's translations, men's interpretations, men's applications of the Bible have done to them, to be honest with you. You have now a whole segment of people even calling themselves like the recovering fundamentalists or something like that. I don't pay them too much attention, to be honest with you, because it's a waste of time. If you build your entire ministry off of, you know, poor me, I was so abused, you're pathetic. I'm sorry. But anyhow, the problem is this. For a period of time, as we talked about last week, the preaching had become a culture war, right? And it was all about them seeing what's going on in the culture and not liking it. And to be honest with you, there's a little bit of validity to that viewpoint, right? When you look at the culture and you go, man, I don't like the direction this is headed. Well, I mean, that's a pretty normal response. I don't like the direction our nation is headed. I hate what I see in the culture. I hate what I see going on in the schools. I hate how the teachers are literally trying to program the kids and the level of insanity that it is. How can you not get worked up about that? And if you're a Bible preacher that believes in truth, how can you not preach on it, right? I mean, let's look at it honestly. The problem is, nowadays, these people are complete hypocrites and nobody seems to see it. They're complete and total liars. But from every sense of the word, they're absolutely liars and nobody seems to see it. It drives me up a wall that we have spent all this time teaching these kids that we don't believe in faith, and if you believe the Bible, you're just a person of faith, but we believe in science. Science. Follow the science. Study the science. And then they turn around and pull out a completely superstitious, a completely faith-based, a totally spiritual application in the modern transgender movement. There's nothing scientific about that. If you think you are, then you really are, despite the science and the fact that we got to go in and carve your body up in order to try to make you what you're saying you are, but we can't do anything about changing you on a DNA level or on a chromosomal level. You still are what you are. We got to pump you with stuff your body won't make and screw you up psychologically and in every other way, cause all kinds of problems, and yet we claim that we're scientific. No, you're not. You're spiritual. That was a spiritual move that had nothing to do with science. The problem is you did not like to retain God in your knowledge. That was the problem. You don't like the idea that there is a God in heaven and that he calls the shots. He says what's right. He says what's wrong. You have no say-so in the matter. It does not matter how you feel about it. Well, I just think it's right. Well, I just feel. Well, our feelings don't really matter when it comes to God. The problem was they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't like that concept. I don't like that idea. I don't like what the Bible says. I don't want God in my knowledge. So they kick him out. Right? And then they worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So now they're saying, well, we're humans, and humans generally, I mean, kind of in our essence, we're really good, and we can fix all the problems, and we're going to fix the problems, and we're going to end poverty, and we're going to do this and that and the other thing, and we're going to fix the economy, and we're going to fix the world system, and we're going to stop the dictators, and we're going to get our fingers into everybody else's business everywhere around the world and worry about everything. We're going to fix it all, and the more they try to fix it without God, the worse it gets. How can you not see it? It's science. It's observable. It's repeatable. I mean, there's some data there. You can figure it all out. The problem is they don't want him. It's a spiritual move. It drives me crazy. But here's the thing. I can preach on that, and you need some of that, and your kids need some of that to ground you in your faith and to give you some common sense, and lost people that come in here that you bring as your visitors need it to go, well, yeah, he's right. And to touch on that stuff is good. But to make our pulpit, now every service, all about homosexuality and transgender movement, well, most of you aren't transgender, are you? Are you? If you are, just get saved or get right and just don't tell anybody, okay? That's just weird. You're not homos, are you? No, I need a really good response on that one, folks. Right? So really, what good does it do to come in here and beat a dead horse, something we all already know? I will preach on it. I will not pull the punch. I will tell you what the Bible says. Why? Because your kids are getting hammered with it all week long, and you as Christians, you're getting desensitized to it, because when you sit down in your living room to be entertained, you're used to seeing it, and it does nothing to you to see a couple girls kiss or a couple guys kiss. You get desensitized to it. You need the preaching on it. But to make that the number one thing, like we're going to turn this into a culture war and start trying to make the Bible always about one subject, here's what makes it really bad. See, you say, well, preacher, you declare culture wars. I know, and I'm not going to stop because I'm preaching Bible. What makes it really bad is when you see things in the culture that you don't like, i.e. the shift that took place in World War II era when the women went to work because the men were all fighting, and it was a whole lot more modest for them to be in pants at work than in skirts, and it caused a cultural shift. And now you're going to try to take verses from the Bible and make them fit your culture war. Or you didn't like what you saw in the hippie movement and you're against facial hair, which to me is the most bizarre position a man could ever take. You're good, bro. We're all okay. That's a bizarre position. But preachers were preaching against facial hair. And they were calling it separation. They were preaching against a woman wearing pants, and they were calling it separation. Well, you run the references in your Bible to the word skirt. You ever try that? It'll say his skirt, her skirt, his skirt, her skirt. Now, how are you going to defend that? Well, gird up your loins like a man. You know what that meant? The men would have a belt on their loins because they carried a sword. And when it said, gird up your loins like a man, they would grab the front of their skirt, pull it up, they'd grab the back and tuck it in like Peter Pan so they could run. Running into battle. Or running where they needed. That's what it means to gird up your loins like a man. They take all kinds of stuff and just twist it to try to fit culture war. And they called it separation. And that became the theme of the preaching. It was all about the outside. It was all about making sure the outside looked right. And it was literally, it became this: if you don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do, and you meet the preacher's expectations on your wardrobe and on what you do and where you go, you had arrived spiritually, right? And they called that separation. Well, that ain't what the Bible calls separation. Biblical separation we looked at last week, and I don't need to re-preach it, but it does dovetail us into this morning, this evening. Look at verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. What were the promises? The promises were, if you'll come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. The promise was that God would walk with you. God would be a father to you. God would bless you. God would fellowship with you. God will be there active in your life on a daily basis. He'll be with you and guide you through whatever you go through, that you'll be close to God if you'll come out and be separated. That's the promises you're receiving. In chapter 7, verse number 1, he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. So separation is extremely important. Here's what happened. Because of all this ridiculous preaching that wasn't even scriptural, a lot of people began realizing, I can't live up to these expectations. I can't be good enough. I personally know, I could give you names of people. I specifically a couple of women, especially, because all the standards in all the religions always seem to fall on the women. Just look at the religions. She's got to cover her face. She can't even go out in public without her face covered if you're a Muslim, but you can have multiple wives. Right. And if she cheats on you, you could take her out and cut her head off. But you can do what you want, you dirtbag. You dirtbag. What's fair for the goose is fair for the gander, punk. Amen. That stuff makes me mad. That ain't right. So all the standards are always for the women. Well, when people started realizing this is ridiculous and they can't live up to it, the pendulum swung all the way over to the other side. Welcome to modern day American evangelicalism. Now there's like no separation at all. You go into church and it's like a rock concert. Right? There's like anything goes. Because it falls under the bracket of love. God is love and grace and mercy. And so it's like, well, yeah, we're cool and everything's fine. And I know people on staff at some of these churches within driving distance of here that will say, I have homosexual friends. It's not a sin to be homosexual. It's just a sin to commit the act. People on staff at churches within driving distance of here walking around with the rainbow stuff on their lapels or whatever. And it's like, well, that's not staff at a church? Are you kidding me? You think God has fellowship with darkness when you know better? What happened? An overreaction to the separation focus and obsession of the 70s, 80s, 90s, and early 2000s. Then there's this overreaction to their separation, and now we're just not separated at all. Anything, but we're recovering fundamentalists. Oh, they damaged us so bad with their preaching. Like, if it's really that bad that he preached and put all that pressure on you, just go to another church, but don't act like everybody's abused nowadays. You know, it aggravates the fire out of me. I'm sorry, it aggravates me. I know people that were actually abused, and what actually happens to them. Don't act like you're abused because somebody was stupid and you sat and, you know, took the bait for a little while. Just move on, learn from it, thank God, and man, it's good to be free of that. Woo! Praise Jesus. Quit giving them rights to your daily life now. Why are you? I'm miserable and I'm making everybody else miserable because they treated me so bad. Makes a lot of sense, you know? So it's an overreaction. And now Christians aren't separated at all. Christians will do everything and call it, you know, liberty. Call it New Testament. Okay, well, that's exactly why God doesn't walk with them. That's exactly why they don't get any deeper than spit when it comes to their personal relationship with Almighty God. There's a whole lot more to knowing God than just saying, thinking you know your Bible. So there's promises associated with being separated. Now look at what he says in verse 1. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He didn't say, let us cleanse ourselves from all sins of the flesh. That was what the preaching did for years. It was all about the flesh. It was, I mean, obsessed. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then thank God for it. But everybody knows what I'm talking about with this whole deal where it's like, well, it's not about the flesh, it's about the spirit. And that's where grace and charity and forget it and don't worry about it and go out and have a beer on Friday and go to church on Sunday. That's where that kind of Christianity fits in. I couldn't hang out in a bar. I would just be creepy, crawly, weirded out. That's not my environment. Those aren't my people. What goes on there is not what I do with my life. I couldn't sit there and have a Coke and witness to them. How am I going to witness to them? Oh, they don't know the difference. Oh, yeah, they do. They do. Lost guy I told you about already, forgive me for repeating it, but I met with not long ago, not even a year. He said, we need to do this again. I said, that'd be great. I'd love to. 2-hour lunch, talking about God and the Bible the whole time. Not saved. Roman Catholic. We need to do this again. I'd love to anytime. Maybe we can meet over at the bar next time, huh? I said, not on your life, man. He laughed. He said, I thought so. He was literally testing me. And he said it with an absolutely straight face. So maybe we can meet over at the bar, have a beer. I said, not on your life, man. He goes, I thought so. You know what he's doing? He said, I thought you were, what he was saying, I know because of what he does with his life, he ain't no fool. What he was saying was, I was checking you out and my gut told me you were real. You just answered right. They know. Lost people know. Especially if they're looking for an excuse to write off the God you represent. But forget that. Forget the testimony side of it. How about fellowship with God? Lord, I pray that you'd bless this weed before we smoke it to our bodies. Help it to give us nourishment and strength and draw us closer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You ever stop and think about it? Lord, thanks for this beer and putting this bar together with all these lost people that are all cheating on their spouses and whatever else they're doing up in here. And really thank you for this and all the people that are ruining their lives because of alcohol and addicted to this stuff and killing people in cars as they're driving home drunk and all the rest of the misery and hell that comes with it. And I'm really glad I'm not a drunk and I can just have one and everything's all right. Bless it now as I drink it. It affects your fellowship. If you can't pray over it, you shouldn't do it. In fact, people say, well, how can you go to the gym? Well, how do you go to the grocery store? I pray over it. I'm getting older. Lord, help me not to pop any tendons or blow anything out as I go in here and help me to get done what I'm trying to get done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I really do. And my conscience is clear. So I go. And you ought to thank God I do, because if I didn't, I'd have a whole lot more energy. It'd all be coming out right here, right now. Amen. My wife's very thankful for it. If I don't go for a couple days, she's like, go to the gym, you're driving me nuts. Can you pray over it? You know what you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be cleansing yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. It's a great trick of the devil. Now, watch this. Which is worse? Now, you got to be careful because I don't want the devil to misinterpret what I'm saying between my ears and your heart. I'm not saying that sins of the flesh are okay. You know what adultery and fornication will do to your life? You know what it'll do to everybody that knows you and everybody loves you? You know what it'll do to your kids? You know what drunkenness will do to your life and drugs will do to your life? You know, it'll ruin your life. Why is it that lost people that don't even follow the Bible have relationships shattered by adultery or by fornication, or she was cheating on me or he was cheating on me? It's horrible. I'm not downplaying that. But I'm asking you, which one's worse according to God? David committed a sin of the flesh. A bad one. Now let me say this the right way. I was thinking about the right way to say this today as I was going over my notes and kind of meditating on this. I want to say it the right way. Justifiably so, okay? Justifiably so, if a preacher commits a sin of adultery, his ministry's done. People are like, he's not what I thought he was, right? It'll destroy his church, and justifiably so. But in the eyes of God, which is worse? Sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit? Who was worse, David or Saul? Where do you find Saul committing adultery? You know what Saul's problem was? He had sins of the spirit. And the sins of the spirit became a cancer in his soul that destroyed his kingdom and eventually led him into witchcraft. Spiritual sin. Now you think about that for a minute. That's a scary thing. Now, here's the problem with making too much of a divide. Look at Solomon. Sins of the flesh, right? What did those sins of the flesh lead him into eventually? I'm going to show you here a key in a minute, because Dr. Ruckman used to say it, I've heard Brother Peacock say it, God will leave just enough fleas on you to remind you where you're a dog after you're saved. Anybody in the room just don't struggle with sin problems at all? Right? Which are worse? So we had a culture that said, oh, sins of the flesh, sins of the flesh, sins of the flesh, sins of the flesh, those are the worst. And when you cleaned up the flesh, you were just so good. And I tell you, I walk into those churches and I can't take it. I'm looking around like, where's the gauges, man? I thought we were in church. Yeah, I just said that. Where's the tats? Where's the people that are still struggling with smoking? Where's the people that are still struggling with addictions? I mean, I figured at church we ought to be reaching some people, didn't you? I didn't think everybody at church should be saved for 30 years and have it all figured out. I mean, that's just how I see it. I didn't think church was kids, you know, mom and dad, kids, grandkids, great grandkids only. I can't stand being in those churches because there's a spirit about the place that says we got it all together. So when somebody like me, I'm sorry, somebody like me walks in, they're like, I'm half soup sandwich. You know what I mean? Like, I'm half a wreck, and I know I need to get right, and I'm struggling, and you know, like you. Amen. Walks into a place like that, they're like, well, we don't fit there. Well, guess what? You fit here if you really want truth, and you're really looking for the Lord, and you want to draw closer to Him, and you want to walk with Him. I didn't say if you're perfect. I said if you're on a serious desire, on a quest to find God and walk with God more. And I don't mean find God in sense of salvation, but if that's what you're looking for, we're here for you. But I mean, you're saved and you're like, I want God's will for my life. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to become what God wants me. Then this is the place for you. Yeah. It's not all about the outside. See that? But the outside does eventually become affected by the inside. So you got preaching at the flesh all the time, and the spirit of the place is shot. Then you go all the way over here and you got preaching all the time about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And it's like, am I even in church? Or am I at some kind of a praise and worship concert, a rock concert or something? I mean, where is anybody? Is there anybody, even the preacher, does he take it seriously? I mean, literally, he's showing up with his toes showing and skinny jeans and like, does he even like, he has no stinking respect for himself or the rest of us. Amen. I'm sorry, you're not going to get me out of a suit jacket, not even on Wednesday nights, so don't even try. Amen. It's respect for you. I take what I do very seriously, and I'm here trying to serve God. Amen. Right? So just deal with it. We don't go, either way, there's ditches on both sides of the road. He said in the text, cleansing yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness, it's right there, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's a process that you have to go through if you'll notice the way that that's phrased. He says, perfecting, see that process? Holiness in the fear of God. You're not perfect and neither am I. But there is a process to continually striving to perfect holiness in the fear of God in your life. In other words, if something about what I wear, what I do, where I go, what I imbibe in doesn't please God, then I have to stop. So every once in a while, I'm going to really step in it now. Are you ready? Every once in a while, it's okay to say, you know what, it's 9 o'clock at night, and I don't really need that bowl of ice cream. Oh, man, I stepped in it, didn't I? Y'all are like... I'm not trying to put you in bondage. Right. You got liberty to, like, I mean, go after it, man. If you love bacon, drink the grease when you're done. You got liberty, okay? But if you know you got a cholesterol issue, you might not want to be like, I got problems in my heart. You might want to lay off the bacon because you are supposed to serve God in that thing that you're living in. I know this is one we're not allowed to preach on. Preach on drugs and alcohol and fornication, but don't preach on food, preacher. I'm sorry, I get sick of watching preachers joke about Christian chicken graveyards and brag about their gut while they beat up on everybody else about drinking and smoking. I'm talking about some balance, man. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's a process to this thing, and it's not a list of rules. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a you can and you can't. It's a where's God at in all this, and how is this affecting my relationship with the Lord? And folks, I'm telling you, if we'll all get focused on Him and drawn closer to Him and getting to know Him, then all the other stuff in our lives will take care of itself. I got to say this about this one because while it's on my mind, I want to mention it. But then I got to get out of verse 2, man. It's ridiculous. I got to say this, though. My heart does go out to people with weight problems. While I'm in it, I just roll around for a little bit, okay? You know why? You can't always judge them. I know people eat less than me that struggle with their weight because they have like health issues, thyroid issues, or they have to be on medications. And I'm not one of those preachers that says, you don't need no pills, just the gospel. you're an idiot. Amen. First of all, that's not true. And medications does that stuff to people. Yeah. Right? So I don't think you're somehow holy if you, you know, you got, you know, the perfect little model look to your body. You're just, you know, you're going to die and rot. Did you know that?
Yes.
Your body's going to go into a grave and it's going to rot. So I don't care how beautiful or handsome you think you are. It's useless and pointless. And it doesn't last because we all get old. Scratching my arm the other day in the car, and my skin was moving funny. Like, do I have a huge blister there? Nope, nope, that's just the skin, you know? I mean, sorry. I'm sorry, that's too much. You didn't come here for that. You understand what I'm saying? People can hide their cigarettes. They get good enough at it. They can hide the cigarettes. They can hide the alcohol. They can hide all the other sins of the flesh. But when it comes to weight, sometimes that's hard to hide. So don't become, you know, judge and jury in everybody's life and assume everybody's a glutton. But I'm saying if it is 9:30 and you do have a problem and you get out the ice cream and something in you says you don't need this and you go, I want it anyways, well, put it away. Okay, let's move on. All right. Got to get the stink off me. It's pretty bad. Verse 2. He says, receive us. What a simple statement. You know what he's doing? He's asking them to receive him. You ever ask your kids to listen to you?
Yeah.
I'm not saying like, listen to me. I'm saying like, sit down, honey. I say honey because I got girls. Please hear what I'm trying to tell you. I promise. You know, it's this isn't a lecture. This isn't me harping on you. If you will please listen to me, I want to help you. You see the spirit in that? Yeah, like you're like genuinely saying, I'm looking out for you because I love you and I am sure of what I'm saying to you because I've been where you are and I'm where I'm at. And I want you to go farther than I have gone in your life because I would die for you. You don't even know, and it's not a put down. It's not possible for you to know the love that a parent has if you've never been a parent. Problem is, you live there, you see them and they're good and then they're bad, they yell at you, especially as you get old enough, you see all their faults and failures. But I'm telling you, the parents in this room, I'm willing to go to bat for most all of you. They love you enough to die for you. So when they tell you, boys, she ain't a good girl, or when they tell you, girls, he ain't a good boy, they're not trying to wreck your life, they're trying to keep you from wrecking it. Ask some of these older people that have been around a little bit that were just as madly in love as you are. And ask them what 10 or 15 years can do to it. And sometimes people that have been around see something, right? So they're saying, please listen, my son, give me thine heart, incline thine ear. Will you please listen? I'm not saying it to be a jerk. I'm not saying it like I know more than you and all the rest of that. It's not a put down. Would you please listen? Man, that's what he's saying. That's what I'm saying to you right now. When we preach the Bible, because I don't know how to be any more biblical than I am. And if I figure out how to be more biblical, I will get more biblical. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to give you Bible. I'm trying to not avoid anything and give you the whole counsel of God in such a way that'll help you. That's my motive. There's not a person in this room, I ain't going to look at anybody because then you're going to be like, oh, he was talking to me. There's not a person in this room that I don't want to help. Not one. I don't have one enemy sitting out here. And when I'm up here, you ain't my friend either. Because when somebody's really your friend, you won't tell them what they have, what they need to hear. You tell them what they want to hear. I'm not any of that. Receive us. We have wronged no man. See that? We've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man. Three things he says, we didn't wrong them, we didn't corrupt them. That means to defile them or pollute them. And we didn't defraud them, that is take advantage of them. It has to do with deception and fraud. When have I ever pushed you to give money? We didn't even pass a plate. Maybe to my own detriment. Might get more faithful or bigger offerings if we started putting it in front of your face every week. You might not forget. If I stand up here while we're passing the offering plate during the offertory. Right? I haven't defrauded you. I haven't corrupted you. And I'll tell you this much, I've done everything in my power not to hurt anybody. When I was younger, I was a little more unhinged, but I've tried to be way more measured, and I've tried to be real careful. And man, if I've ever hurt somebody, I feel so bad about it. And 9 times out of 10, it was a misunderstanding. It was not intended. I am not here to hurt you. That's a great feeling. That way when I preach and I can let it rip and preach as hard as God will have me preach, and just at the bottom of my soul, from the depths of my guts, I can preach and then go home and sleep like a baby, because I know I'm not trying to hurt you. I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. So he doesn't want to beat him up all the time. Man, when I preach on sin and when I get on you about sin and when I get direct about stuff, I am not trying to put you so much pressure on you that you feel like, oh, I'm never going to be good enough and the standard is so high and he preaches so hard. I'm never reading my Bible enough. I'm never praying enough. I'm never witnessing enough. You're doing something right. You can't be filling this building up like you are. I mean, I'm not the one doing it. I mean, I'm trying to get the ones and twos I can get, but you're getting some too. You obviously are doing something. You're bringing people with you. People are getting saved. And that ain't with an organized, you know, door-knocking program on Thursday nights. You're obviously talking to people. Well, good job. You're obviously reading your Bible. You gotta be. You can't sit there and listen to a guy preach for an hour and listen, preachers get up here to preach that know something about preaching. It's like, man, I didn't realize what time it is. Preachers realize what time it is when the people aren't listening. I promise you. When it starts getting shifty in the room, he's like, oh man, I'm 45. He starts sweating bullets because he's got to readjust everything, because it's like, I kind of come up with a new conclusion quick, and this is like, you know, half-baked here, and this is really... And they get up here and preach. Brother Pilkington said, he was like, man, I was like 1 hour and 4 minutes. I said, didn't feel like it. When you're preaching the Bible, it doesn't. I said, didn't feel like it. He said, I'm sure they could have taken a solid 20 more minutes. Yeah. I said, they could have. He's like, well, I don't want to overstay my welcome. I said, thanks, I appreciate it, but they could have. Well, you're obviously reading your Bibles. Not trying to overburden you, press you too hard. Not trying to condemn you. For I've said before that you're in our hearts to die and to live with you. There it is. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. So I already touched on that. When a guy really does know that he's not trying to hurt you and that he's trying to help you, and he's got no agenda at all, and you're coming here because you want truth, then when he's giving you the truth and you want the truth, he can be direct, I mean absolutely direct and bold about the truth. Because if it's truth, whether you already knew it or not, if it's truth and you're looking for truth, the truth clicks when you hear it. Does that make sense? How do I know the preacher's right? Well, just come in here asking God to show you the truth, and I tell you this right now, I'm good with it. Watch this. You're not going to hear this anywhere nowadays. This is politically incorrect. Judge me. Open your Bibles and judge every word coming out of my mouth. Why? Because we're preaching Bible. Well, if people judge you, people won't like you. Most people nowadays won't like me. That's fine. But I told you what I'm doing is representing truth. And now I'm being true to the truth I told you I'm representing. So I'm bold about that. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. Man, that's a blessing to be a pastor that can say, man, I'm great is my glorying of you. I'll tell you, I feel that way about this church. They'd say, man, those people can take preaching. I said, yeah, I know, they got a heart for it. That's a blessing. I'm filled with comfort. Well, that's good. Most preachers aren't. Most preachers are not filled with comfort. When the church is biting and devouring one another and biting and devouring the preacher and power struggling for everything and criticizing everything and, you know, trying to get a building project done, most preachers would have already heard 50 complaints a week. Why are we spending money on that? Why are we doing that? How come it's going on? Why are we asking this? How can we do this? Well, did you ever think about, yeah, what do you think I've been thinking about for years? Yes. I mean, how many conversations do you think I've had with builders and lawyers and township and construction and the deacons and, you know, if you got an idea, I'm not saying don't give me an idea, all right? I'm just saying, like, do you know how bad it is? Most preachers have nervous breakdowns during building projects. So here they are getting the church into all this commitment, and then people are jumping ship and getting mad. When you got a pastor that says, I'm comforted in you, man, you got a good thing going. You know, I think God is blessing our church right now, right? And I'm not saying that it's because we're so great. But I'm saying this, if there wasn't the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the unity of a church, and if we weren't pulling the right direction and didn't recognize that we're following God and that we have a cause that's bigger than us, and we weren't committed to that cause and on one accord on that thing, but there was a bunch of envy and strife and division and quarreling and bickering and all the rest of that stuff going on around here, you think God be blessing like he is? You don't think that lost people walking in out of a tough world, can't get about 10 feet into that sanctuary, if that, and sense something? You can sense it. I can walk into a jiu-jitsu gym and I know whether I'm in a good place or not, just like that. There's a thing about it. It's a, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man that's in him. I can go, oh, these guys are soft. Or I walk in there and go, oh boy, I'm in it now. It's going to be a tough time. You can feel it. You understand what I'm saying? Don't you think lost people can walk in here and feel it? You know what I get all the time? Man, it's great being here. There's a good spirit in this place. Everybody's happy. It feels like a family. Well, that's God. That's the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Well, that's because the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit here can bear. But yeah, he said, I got a lot of tribulation going on, but I'm joyful in it. Why? Because my spirit's strong. Why? Because of the way the people were responding to him. The way the Corinthian church was responding to him. Verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Paul's telling them, man, when we were in Macedonia, we were in a bad spot. It's Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 20. In Acts 16, a demon-possessed girl's following him around. They drag him into court. They beat him. They put him in stocks. In Acts chapter 20, Titus shows up. The second time he goes into Macedonia, in Acts 20, Titus shows up. Watch this. We were coming to Macedonia. Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. You guys, that's what the devil will do when God starts blessing. You understand me? I'm telling you. You mark it down. You just watch. Some of you love this place and you're going to stay here till you die. Amen? That's your intention as of right now. And then the building starts packing out and filling up. And you're like, oh, man, I'm getting anxiety. Anybody? Okay, don't raise your hand, but you're there. I know because I get it. I don't like being in a crowded room. Now, if I'm that way and I pride myself in being pretty tough in my mind, I can't abide an airplane. I got to pray, man. I can't take them. I can't abide going into the jail to preach. I go anyways, but man, I got to pray. That's how it is when the Lord starts blessing. I'm telling you, you're going to have to put your flesh down, because we're going to have to start saying, can you all scoot over a little bit in your pew, please? Can you take your Bibles that are sitting next to you and put them on the floor and do the shift? We got to make more room for more people. And some of you are going to, well, this has always been my seat, and then I couldn't see, and that tall guy sat right in front of me, and then I had to scoot over, and I couldn't see, and Pastor's so short anyways, why doesn't he stay on the platform? And yeah. That's what your flesh is going to do. Yeah, you know, hey, we got to have you. I mean, look at the parking lot tonight. Now, there's an empty spot here that we can fill in, but you're down to the sidewalk. We got 4 or 5 we could have fit in up here, but we're down to the sidewalk again. So if Wednesdays keep going like this, we're going to have parking lot attendants out there saying, no, you don't get your preferred spot unless you're handicapped. You got to come down here. Those are marked for you, and we're actually going to pave those for you. So there'll be 3 or 4. That's part of the building project here, and that'll be great for handicapped people. But everybody else, I mean, come on down. Yep. Can you move your car over, please? You left like a car and a half space there, and nobody can park it. Can you scoot it? That's how the devil works. Going to get you all jacked up about something stupid, and you're going to feel like you should be the exception, even though there's hundred something other people here, right? It's just how it goes. So their flesh had no rest. Why? Because they were doing something for God and God was in it. So the devil's like, put him in jail, put him in stocks, send a demon-possessed woman to harass him the whole time. Watch. We were troubled on every side, without were fightings. And guess what happens? Even to the Apostle Paul, within were fears. He's stressed. In his gut, in his mind, how's this going to work out? Should I have done that or shouldn't I have done that? Did I handle that right or didn't I handle that right? Well, man, what, am I messing this up? Am I making a mistake? What did I do? Without were fighting, even the Apostle Paul, within were fears. Nevertheless, verse 6, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now notice here where the comfort comes from. Number one, it's from God. What does God do? God comforts those that are cast down. You know one of the blessings of your problems? You get to know God in a way you wouldn't have known Him without your problems. You know why a lot of you are even here? I mean, like, actually most of you. Maybe just about all of you. You know why you're here? Because you had problems. You know why I'm meeting with this guy on Friday that's going to talk to me? Wasn't willing to talk before, is ready now. He's got some problems. Thank God for your problems, folks. And stick with God in your problems. Because God will teach you things about Himself that you will never know without problems. God comforted him, but notice how he did it. By the coming of Titus. Titus comforted him. You'll get comfort from God, but you'll also get comfort, and sometimes the way God sends you comfort is through people. Through church, through preaching. What was the comfort? There's another one. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So what he said is, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he got comforted in you. So when I sent Titus to go check out the church at Corinth, he got comforted by what he found when he got there, and his comfort came back to me through God. God's the one comforting, but I got it from him, and he got it because when he got there, he found you, and we'll see it here in a minute, the way you received him and accepted him. Actually, we'll probably see it here, probably see it next week. So the way they received him encouraged him and went back, and that went back to encourage the Apostle Paul, and something that small makes it into the eternal Word of God. Isn't that weird? You ever been in a church where you didn't feel any comfort at all? Right after the service, and if you got to go, we're not judging you, jumping on you about it, but right after the church service, everybody just bolts out that door like they cannot wait to get out of there. They come in at the last second. You know what I like? I like pulling in, and I usually always early, and seeing a car's already in the parking lot. I'm not harping on you about coming at the last second or late. This isn't like there's not a standard here like you got to be early. That's not what I'm saying. You know, a lot of you drive a long way or you got to work on all day on Wednesday. You can barely make it. Always come late. Better late than never. Don't be like, I didn't want to interrupt the preacher. Well, if you walk in 20 minutes into the message and you make this big one, I'm wore out, you know, and you come all the way down the center aisle and sit on the front row, okay, what are you doing? You know what I mean? Like, there's only one man that can get away with that. His name's Mike. He sits up here. The rest of you can't do it. You understand what I'm saying? I got to tell you about that. I'll come back to it in a minute. I got to tell you, I can't hold it in. He was all troubled. What was it, Sunday night? Yeah, he doesn't know what you all are thinking, why everybody thinks he's going there to stay. He's going there on a 10-day trip and coming home. He doesn't know where I got it from. We discussed it multiple times. He told Dave D, and Dave D called me. I confirmed this with Dave D yesterday. The whole time he's been saying no. I was saying that in context, like if something happens and they bomb the airport, then I'm just going to camp out in the desert. I honestly thought he was going and going to go rogue. Because that is exactly how he meant. I'm like, there's laws on all that stuff. Like, what is he good? What is he thinking? So I said, do you have my number? You're going to need my number from jail in Israel. You understand? That's what I'm thinking. He's like, what, Pastor, what? I mean, I'm feeling all the love. We're all mourning. We think you're dead, man. Mike's going to jail in Israel. He's going to camp out in the desert until they catch him. And he would probably do something like that, right? Mike will be back, okay? 10-day trip on a tour. So anyways, when you see him walk in, don't be like, well, I thought you were camping in the desert. Absolutely love that guy, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I love him. I'm thankful for him. He's a great guy. Never seen a sweeter guy than him. So if he walks in and sits on the front row, leave him alone. But if you're late, come late. Honestly, I never get like, they're late again. Even if it's your habit. Even if it's your habit and you live next door. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. I'm happy to see you come to church. Amen. So make sure you get what I'm saying when I'm saying it and get the spirit in which I'm saying it. So there was a comfort there that they got from him. He said, when it was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. What happened? They had an earnest desire, they had a mourning, and they had a fervent mind toward Paul. And we'll get into it next week because we're going to talk about their repentance. And I'm telling you, this is a very, very, very important thing for every Christian to understand. And I want to talk about it. I want to slow down and talk about it in detail, so we'll get the rest of this next week. I'm not going to start now because I won't get it done in a reasonable amount of time. They had repented the right way toward Paul, toward the preaching, toward the fact that he'd been rough on them. And when they saw the truth and acknowledged the truth, and they saw Titus come, Titus got this walking into what he was thinking was maybe a tense environment, and they were like, hey, Brother Titus, it's so good to see you. How's Paul doing? Man, we can't wait to see him. They had a fervent mind toward him. They had a mourning. Like, oh man, we're sorry for what a mess we've been. They had an earnest desire. And because they had a genuine heart about what they'd done wrong and a genuine heart toward the truth and the man that represented the truth, it was an unbelievable comfort to the Apostle Paul, right when he needed comfort. I'm telling you, perfecting yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, having the right spirit, has more of an eternal impact than you and I will ever know. I've learned this by accident. Because I've had people say, man, you were such a blessing when you came and visited us in the hospital. You just have no idea. And it's like, yeah, you're right. I got no idea. I don't know, but I just went without even knowing what to say and just showed up, and then God does something. That wasn't Mike Reagan doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about you getting out of his way and letting him do what he can do. And God used that to strengthen Paul in a time he needed strengthening. Might have helped him finish his race just by being us. And trying to do right and please God and be separated to him because, I'm done right here, circles all the way back to the beginning, because we care about our personal walk with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all rooted in. And then God just does stuff. You're seeing it right now in this church. God just does stuff. All right? Let's stop right there. We'll pick it up next week. We're going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to help us to be a separated people. Help us to realize, Lord, how much you love us. Help us to realize how patient you are with us, and we do thank you for that. But God, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to help us to put our relationship with you above everything else. God, help us to perfect ourselves of all, to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Help us not to get obsessed with the outside. Lord, help us not to get obsessed with spirituality only. Help us to be exactly what you want us to be balanced And Lord, to have the proper kind of separation, which is unto you. And then we ask you to do your work in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before you leave.